Joshua chapter 1, where we will begin today. So the book of Joshua chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again that we can come before you, Lord. We can gather around your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us, that he would illuminate our understanding of the scriptures, that he would make it plain in our lives, Lord. And we just pray you would help me to give your word to your people this morning, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And in life, I think all of us have a desire for success, to be considered successful, to accomplish something. And every day, I think we realize that we exceed at some things and we might fail at others. That is the way life is, that we don't always... If we look at a day and we started out and we fail on something, sometimes we get upset and think, well, the whole day's shot. But we realize that no, just because we fail at one thing doesn't mean that we can't succeed at other things. And it's also the idea that when we do succeed, we don't want to take that for granted, because we know the verse, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But I think that if we took up the sum total of our lives, we would want to be considered a success and not a failure. That we want that. That if we are a spouse, a husband or a wife, we want to be considered to be successful in that. That we've fulfilled what we want to do. We don't want to be considered a failure as a spouse or a failure as a parent. If we have a business, if we run a farm, anything like that, we want to be successful in it. We don't want to lose a family farm or anything like that. We want to be a success. And we want to think specifically of the Christian life, the life that we live, that we want to be successful in that. That we want, when we pass from this life, that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. That he would be pleased with us, that we would not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so we ask ourselves, well, how can we be certain of our success? By what standard do we gauge our success? And it's something that we sometimes think that, well, we have to get to the end of the life and see what the life was in order to judge whether it was successful or not. And in a sense, that can be true, but we realize that there are principles contained in the Scriptures that show us that if we do certain things, that we shall be a success no matter what we might face in life. And if we look at the world, we want to think, well, how do we expect that we would judge successfulness? First of all, we would think, well, we're successful based on our accomplishments, what we have managed to do, whether it's a government official that's able to pass different laws, whether it's as a carpenter that you've built many buildings, that there's always accomplishments, things that we hope, that we think, well, if I have many accomplishments, then that makes me successful. But we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that this was exactly what Solomon followed after. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and beginning in verse 4, Ecclesiastes 2 verse 4, it says, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with thee, and whatsoever mine eyes desired I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was a portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. That after all this time, all that he had accomplished, that he said that it was vanity and vexation of spirit. We think also in the world today, we figure, well, if we've accumulated wealth, then that means that we're successful. There's the one phrase, the one with the most toys wins. But we also know the other phrase, the one with the most toys, when they die, they still die. That it doesn't change anything with their eternal destiny or anything like that. And we can pursue wealth, and we recognize wealth can be a blessing. It certainly, it's nicer to be able to have abundance rather than suffer need. But we realize that wealth in its truest sense is to be a blessing so that we can minister to the needs of others. That's kind of why the Lord wants us to have it, so that we can be an avenue of blessing. And if we seek it just for its own sake, we realize how meaningless it is. We see in Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, it says, Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And we see also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we must be wary of that thought as well, that we are successful simply because of wealth. Sometimes we think we're successful, or we will be successful, because we have a good education, that we figure, well, I have wisdom, I'm very wise, I've accrued all this knowledge through the years, I must be successful. And that's even as we bring up our children, it's always a thought, well, it's so important to gain a good education, and it is a valuable thing, but we realize that we need to understand why we seek after it. Because some would say, well, why do I need to get an education? You tell them, well, so you can get into the best college around. And say, well, why would I want to do that? Well, so that I can get the best job that I can get. And, well, why do you want to do that? Well, so I can make lots of money. Says, well, okay, does that mean that you're successful? And most people would assume, well, that must mean I'm successful. But we realize, not necessarily. Sometimes we think we're successful if we have status, if we have power or influence. We have the ability to affect change. We're in authority, in governance. That's someone that's successful, someone that's really able to make changes. Sometimes we think if we're popular, that's a sign of being successful, that if everyone likes us, then that means we must be doing something right. But we must realize with all of these things by which our world measures success, really we realize it has not really that much to do with it. We want to see success as God sees it. We want to recognize that God's ways and His thoughts are higher than ours, that He judges success by a different yardstick altogether. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23 reads, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." That is not that someone that is wise should disdain their wisdom, someone that's mighty should wish that they were weak, or that thought, but it's the idea that we're not to glory in them, that we're not to become full of pride in those things, that we realize that can be the tendency with these things, that we are lifted up in pride, but yet we are to glory in this, that we understand and knoweth the Lord, that He is the one that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. These are the things that the Lord delights in. This is what He wants us to value. We realize many that are wise, they profess themselves to be wise, and they become fools. We read in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, of how knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That sometimes we can be so filled with our wisdom, full of our knowledge, that we end up becoming foolish in many ways. We think of Solomon, of how he was the wisest man on earth, and yet he departed from the Lord, that he married many strange wives, which God had specifically warned in the Scriptures not to do, and the wives turned away his heart. That we realize that just because we're wise doesn't mean that we're necessarily successful. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." That it's, and we see verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." And that's the thought, that all the wisdom that we might have compared to the wisdom of God is nothing. That we realize there is so much more to learn, and if we're truly wise, we get a sense of how little we actually know, how little we understand, how much we need the Lord's wisdom and guidance, how much we need Him to show us the truth, that we would not be deceived or mistaken, that we would understand that we would not glory in our wisdom, but in knowing the Lord. We see also one of status, a mighty man, that we think, well, that's something to glory in, and certainly anyone that gets into a position of authority, it can be a place of pride, and of course that can be one's downfall. But we see in Psalm 75, Psalm 75 and verse 5, it says, "Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." That we realize that someone can be put in a place of authority, a place of influence, a place of governance, but yet we realize that it won't be forever, that the Lord might just raise them up for a time and they might be put down within the next day. That it's something that we don't know, and that it's, you kind of enjoy it while it lasts, but it probably won't last forever. And We actually see in Daniel how it speaks that the Lord sometimes puts over kingdoms the basest of men, that it's not because they really have anything that qualifies them or anything like that. It's just that's what the Lord decides at the time. Maybe it's because the nation has been doing wickedly, and so he's giving them their just deserts by putting someone over them that will not be a good leader. And so we realize that that is not something to glory in. We think also the rich man is not to glory in his riches, that one's riches are to be used to minister to others. God wants us to essentially be a channel through which he can bless other people. And we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." That the thought that they were not to be high-minded, that they were not to trust in uncertain riches because they can fly as an eagle toward heaven, but that they were to use them to do good, to minister to other people, that what they were doing, they were laying up in store for themselves a good foundation, that they could be misers with their wealth and hold on to it, but it would be on this earth, it would be corrupted, thieves could break through and steal it, but yet if they used it for the ministry of the Lord, for blessing of others, that it was the thought that they were sending it on ahead, that they were laying for themselves up a good store in heaven, that they would be honored for that. And so we realize with all these things, with accomplishments, with wealth, with status, with education and other things, that we can have all of these things and not be successful. And sometimes we can have none of these things and still be successful in God's eyes. And so we ask ourselves, well, how do we do that? What is the yardstick by which the Lord measures success? And that brings us back to the passage in which we began in Joshua chapter 1. And we see specifically in verse 8, and it's interesting because, of course, whenever I do any kind of preparation for a message, one of the things I use quite a bit is a concordance that I can look up. And if it's about a specific idea, a specific principle, a specific word, I can look up all the verses that have that word in it. And if you look in any kind of concordance for the word success in the Bible, it is actually only used once in the whole Scriptures, and it is in Joshua 1 verse 8. And it's funny because you think of all the different, you can go on the internet and find, if you look up quotes for success, you can find page after page of these different people that all their wisdom of how to be successful. You think of all the different motivational pictures that they have that you see in offices and other places of what success is. But yet we see how the Lord defines it very simply, very clearly in Joshua 1. In verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That we look at this, we understand how the Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he says that you need to follow the law of Moses. Need to follow the Scriptures. You're not to turn from it to the right hand or the left. That you're to be faithful in following it. And that phrase, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth," that it was something that it should be on his lips, that he would be speaking of it, that he would be memorizing it, he would be quoting it to himself, just to have it repeated in his mind over and over again, and that he would meditate therein day and night. And, of course, our concept of meditation, we think of someone sitting cross-legged on a sheet or something, and that they're meditating, and we figure that's what it means. And it's kind of the idea, well, that we totally empty our mind totally of everything else that's around. But when we understand from the scriptures what it means by meditation, it's actually where we're filling our mind with the scriptures, that we're mulling it over. It's like a cow chewing his cud is the actual connotation of the word used for meditation, that we take it in and then we mull it over, we bring it up again, we make it thoroughly digested, we understand it fully, that we meditate therein day and night, that it isn't something that we just read the Bible in the morning and then put it away and we don't think about it for the rest of the day, but yet we take what we've read and we think it over. We apply it to our lives. We see, well, what does this mean? And so often that's what we find as we read the scriptures, that we can study a passage and there's so much that we don't understand. But if we take time meditating, that so often as we pray, as we seek the Lord's understanding, seek the Holy Spirit's illumination, that it becomes clear to us. We can see what the Lord is talking about, that we understand what it is. And we see also how it says that we it shall not depart from my mouth, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That we realize that it's not just so that we would know it, not just so that we would have a head knowledge, but that we would apply it. We remember the verse in Psalm 119:11 where it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That we understand that we don't just put it in our heads, that we don't just retain it in our memory, but that we put it in our hearts, that we apply it, it becomes part of us. And we look at that all that is written, that we want to make application. That it's sometimes we can spend our Christian lives where we spend so much time studying the scriptures, but yet if we're not applying it as we go, then we've missed a step. We have to realize that. It says in 1 Peter the idea that we're to add to our faith virtue and the virtue knowledge. That sometimes what we do is we just simply add knowledge to our faith and we don't apply it and we get puffed up in it. Whereas the Lord wants us to apply virtue. He wants us what we understand to apply. And in some ways that's kind of what our Christian life needs to be, that we take a step back and says, well, if I'm not fulfilling this part of the scriptures, then I'm not obeying it. I need to get that under subjection. I need to obey that so then the Lord can continue to bless me and give me more light. And we realize that in the scriptures God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That everything that we need is found in the scriptures. That it is our survival manual, our whole textbook of life. It gives us all the principles we need. That it is something that we can rely on it as a guide, and we can be certain that in life that we will not be led astray. That God will guide us in His Word, and we will not be ashamed. And so we want to realize that we want to understand it, that we want to follow it, that we want to do what it says, that we would observe to do all that is written therein. Because we realize that we don't have much control over the circumstances of life. As it says in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happeneth to all. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. Sometimes in the world's eyes it would seem that we're on the top of the heap. Other times it seems we're right on the bottom. But we want to realize that this is something that we do have control over. That if we're doing the scriptures, whether it's in good times or bad, whether life is going great or it seems like the world is falling apart, that we are faithful in that. And if we do that, we understand that we will be successful, no matter what the circumstances might be, no matter how things might end up. And we realize on the flip side as well that if we don't follow the scriptures, if we don't heed to its principles, that we can be brought into a high position of wealth and status and popularity and privilege, but yet we can be cast down from it quite quickly if we're not following the principles of the Scriptures. We think lately of two names that have been in the news recently, more so in the course of the American news media. There's Tiger Woods is a man that is at the top of his game, someone that you'd think is successful, but right now he's not even playing golf anymore because he was not following principles of the Scripture, and it got him into trouble. We think also of a man by the name of Jonathan. John Edwards? Yeah, John Edwards. He's a man that about 4 or 5 years ago, everybody thought, well, he's going to be the next president of the United States. He was a man that was very popular, and everyone thought that he was just on his way up. But then here he found that he committed adultery against his wife that was suffering from cancer, and now he is as far from the White House as he ever will be, and he probably never will be able to recover from the scandal. But we realize that's how it happens. It's so often that we can see that when someone that's in a high place falls, we can, if we take stock of their life, if we try to do kind of a coronary of a coroner's report of an autopsy of seeing what happened, we can realize, well, there's this fault, this part where they neglected in their lives, this place where they gave the devil an advantage, and what happened because they did that even though they came to a place of status, a place of apparent success, that they were brought low down to it, that it was a great falling to them. And we see in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46, and he said unto them, set your hearts into all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye shall go over Jordan to possess it. That we realize that when we look at the Scriptures, when the Lord is speaking to us, that it's not a vain thing, it is our life. That our success or failure in life depends if we hold to the book. That we understand that as we study the Scriptures, that the Lord wants to show us what our needs are so that we would have them met. We realize in terms of our salvation that it is through the Scriptures we understand the way of salvation. We understand what God's standards are through the law. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that none of us can keep the law. We're confronted by our own sinfulness in the Scriptures, and yet we're presented with God's remedy. And then we recognize as well our needed response, that we see that Christ died for our sins, and that if we come to Him in repentance and faith, we can be saved. And we have to observe to do that if we are to be saved. It isn't something that we get saved by necessarily praying a prayer. It's by doing what the Scriptures say, that if we confess the Lord Jesus, if we believe on Him with our heart, we shall be saved. And it is the same with every part of it, that we understand that when it comes to our eternal destiny, that we must follow the Scriptures. But then sometimes we think in our Christian lives that we can kind of manage on our own, that we can kind of make our own way. But the Lord wants us to see very clearly that we need the Scriptures, that we need its guidance. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our weakness, and He uses the Holy Spirit, and He uses the Word to open up to us, to lay bare to us these parts of our lives, these areas of the heart that are spots where the devil can have an advantage over us. And he speaks to us, and he tries to teach us wisdom and get us to see that if we don't deal with this area, that we can be destroyed by it. And we think of that sometimes we figure, well, I'm going to do according to most that is written therein. I'll get kind of the highlights. There might be a couple little spots that I'm not going to really deal with now, I'm going to put off, but we want to realize that the Lord wants us to deal with those things right now, that He wants us to do according to all that is written therein. that we realize the Bible speaks to every issue of life, that there is no spot that we can say, well, the Bible is silent upon it. There may not be a specific verse that we can point out, but there are always scriptural principles that we can examine, that we can apply. And it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, that we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. That we look at it that way, that it is our sustenance. It is our life, that we need to take it in. We think with the Great Commission of how Jesus told them that they are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And He said that they are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That was the thought, that anybody that got saved, that they were to teach them that whatever the Scriptures taught, that they were to obey it. And so for us as believers, it is a thought that we would become immersed in the Scriptures, that Christians over the centuries, one thing that they, a phrase that has sometimes been used to describe them, is the people of the book. And that is what we want to be considered, as people of the book, people who value it, who cherish it, who study it, who meditate upon it, and are seeking as much as possible to fulfill it. That we read what it says, that it brings conviction to our heart, and that we respond. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, we see this principle as well. It says, James chapter 1, and verse 21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And it's the picture that it gives of someone looking into a glass. That I'm sure with each of you, that this morning when you got ready to come, that you looked in the mirror and saw, okay, I know with myself, I had to shave, I had to brush my teeth, I had to comb what little hair I have left, and all these things I had to do, that I couldn't just go there and say, oh, I look like a mess, and then leave. That changes needed to be made. And it's the same thought when we look in the Scriptures, that the Lord reveals ourselves to us through His Word, and He says, well, there's changes that need to be made. There's things I want you to deal with. That if you want to have a good testimony before others, if you want to be the parent and the husband, or the parent and the spouse that you want to be, that these are what needs to change. And it is as we look at that we study it, we take it in, and we apply it, that we realize, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That sometimes in our Christian life we get to a point where we kind of plateau. We think, well, I'm good enough, but we realize the Lord wants us to be perfect. He wants us to become fully mature. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And as we follow the principles of Scripture, as we do that fully, then we realize that we become the person that we want to be, that no matter what happens in our life, even though things maybe have their up and downs, that the Lord has made our way prosperous. That we, because we are following His Scriptures, because we are honoring Him and His Word, that He honors us. That we are in a place where He can bless us. That we understand that God wants to bless us as His people. That so often He can't, because we're in a place where He cannot bless us. But yet if we follow the word, we get into that place, then the Lord can be with us, that we can understand it totally. And so we realize that the scriptures are the answers to all our problems, and that as believers that we need to seek to be people of the book, that we would meditate it therein day and night, and that we see also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 15, it says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so we want that for our own deliverance, for the deliverance of those around us, that we can be a testimony to them, that we can share the gospel with them, and that our walk is not something that drowns out what our talk is, that we would be faithful in that, and that we, as we do this, that we know that the Lord's, all the promises in Christ Jesus are yea and amen, that we see that He says, if the book of the law does not depart from our mouth, if we meditate therein day and night, if we observe to do all that is written therein, then our way will be prosperous, and then we shall have good success. That even though the world might take a look at us, and just as with Festus, as he looked at Paul, he thought that he was crazy, that we may be fools for Christ's sake, and they may think that we're throwing away what might be a successful life to go after what seems to be of no value to them. But yet, if we do this, if we follow the Word of God, no matter what we might face in life, no matter what goes on, that God says that we will have good success. That even though the world might say that our lives are a failure, yet the Lord, He judges that it is a success, and we realize that His judgment is really the only one that matters. That if He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at the end, that is what we desire, and that He is the one that is the judge. And so it is our thought that we desire to be successful, that the Lord desires for our lives to be a success, and we ask how do we do that? God has given the plan, that this is His scriptures. If we follow His word in obedience, in faith, then we will be successful, and we can be certain of that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We just pray, Lord, that we would heed its commands, its principles and precepts. Lord, we just pray that You would guide us, Lord, and give us the courage to do all that You have commanded, that we may not miss out on any of Your blessings, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that our lives would count for eternity, that they would make a difference. Just pray You would help us, Lord, to be pleasing in Your sight, Lord, that we might bring honor and glory to You and be a blessing to those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand, and we'll turn to hymn number 325 and sing "Trust and Obey," hymn 325. Thank you.